Take your Bible, open it to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, what a fun study to come to. That's one of my favorite books. Someone will say, you always say that, Adam. Well, I know, the book that I'm in is generally one of my favorites. It just works out that way. I'm studying, I'm in it, I have so much fun. God's telling me things, revealing things, showing me things, and I get all excited about it. And I hope, if nothing else, you'll capture some of that excitement. I don't think you study the book of Acts. I think you live the book of Acts. And if you're studying it right, you're living it. The things that you're looking at, that we're learning, that we're talking about, are being demonstrated in our lives if we're doing it right. Sam, it's a dramatic statement. I want it to be. I want us to think in terms of, I mean, if you listen, 2,000 years ago, this physician named Luke wrote a book, and now we get the history of that, and let's learn it and find out what it says. Yay. If I thought that was the total sum of what we're doing Sunday mornings, I wouldn't do it. I'd have no part of it. If God called me to a ministry of just teaching you intellectual facts, stimulating your minds with little factoids, hysterical data, historical data, just little factoids, little, this is interesting. Who needs to do that? Who wants to do that? If this doesn't impact our life dramatically, forget about it. We can all go fishing or spend time Sunday morning doing something really worthwhile. But if God speak in our heart and tell us these things, they will work out in our lives. And Acts, I think more than maybe many other books, maybe any other book, I don't know. I was at that skeet shoot yesterday, and my brother Will was sharing. Will Cass, I love Will. He's one of the funniest human beings I know. But he's really good with the word. He really knows how to use it. Yeah, he has all cut up. We're on the deck bleeding, just dying, the Spirit of God speaking our hearts. And it was good. It was like, he challenged my heart. You know, some people got saved. We had some people saved at that event. And many, 16 maybe, I'm just guessing, I didn't count, really, really recommitted their lives in a really significant way, saying, I'm not manning up. I'm not the man I'm supposed to be. I'm not doing the things I'm supposed to do, and like really recommitted their lives. We had a prayer dedication. It was very, very moving. It's a wonderful thing. It was his teaching. He started out with this, and he emailed me this last night. I said, where'd you get that? I gotta share that, because It's interesting. You wouldn't think in these terms, and you wouldn't look at the world is changing. The world we live in isn't the world we used to live in. The good old days, they're gone. Okay, we wish for them back. They're not coming back. The way things were is the way they were. The way things are is the way they are. The way they're going to be is anybody's guess. I mean, technology is driving. Information is driving. Information is we're gaining information exponentially. Let me read a couple of statistics to you. I think that will underline what I'm trying to say. China will soon become the number one English-speaking country in the world. What? Don't they speak Chinese in China? Yeah, but they speak English too. And one of the reasons they speak English is computer age. You know, they have that picture writing. They have, thousands of characters. You can't build a keyboard for that. So if you're really going to compute, you're going to do it in English or one of the major languages, and with just 26 characters in the English language. So they learn English so they can compute. And their population's going up. Ours is going down. And by the way, a population decrease all through Bible is a significant indicator of God's lack of blessing. Always, they're gaining in population. We're losing in population. So they're gonna pass us pretty soon as a primary English speaking country on the planet. Incredible. The 25% of India's population with the highest IQ is greater than the total population of the United States. Translation: India has more honor kids than America has kids. The top 10 in-demand jobs in 2010 did not exist in 2004. How do you train for a job that doesn't exist yet? We are currently preparing students for jobs that don't yet exist, using technologies that haven't been invented in order to solve problems we don't even know are problems yet. The U.S. Department of Labor estimates that today's learner will have 10 to 14 jobs by the age of by the age of 38. You go to school and you get out of high school and your dad's working for the railroad and you get you a job on the railroad and you work there your whole life and retire and you get a nice railroad pension and stuff like that. How often does that happen where a kid graduates, either high school or secondary school and has one job his whole life? How often does that happen? We're seeing it. It's changing. There's no woolen mill that you're going to work in. Yeah. Good luck working in the shoe shop. How long will we have the shoe industry, or any manufacturing jobs? Things are changing. One in four workers has been with their current employer for less than a year. One in two has been there less than 5 years. One out of eight couples, and listen to this, maybe you just want to sit down. Okay, you are sitting down. Maybe you want to brace yourself. You're not doing that. Okay. One out of eight couples married in the U.S. last year met online. Is that the most remarkable statistic you've ever heard in your entire life? That's great. One of an eight. 12.5%. I laugh at that stuff. Yeah, what, online? You're meeting people online. Are you crazy? What was that? Well, a significant amount. And that's destined to grow. I mean, it's not going the other way. There are over 200 million registered users on MySpace. If MySpace were a country, it would be the fifth largest in the world between Indonesia and Brazil. I'm not reading all these. I'm kind of skipping. We're living in exponential times. There are 31 billion searches on Google every month. 31 billion. Okay, that's a lot. In 2006, this number was 2.7 billion. Okay, 3 years ago, it was 2.7 billion. Now it's 31 billion. You chart the growth there, the rate of increase, how many 100% increase that is. The first commercial text message was sent in December of 1992. Today, the number of text messages sent and received every day exceeds the total population of the planet. Wow, I wish I had that. I wish I invented that and charged people like a one-tenth of a penny every time they text. I'd have half the money in the world by this time, you know. it's incredible. When I say these things, my own particular prejudices come out. I don't really have it. I'm not an anti-technology person. I'm really not. As far as texting, don't text and drive. Okay, if you're riding text, that's fine. Don't text and drive. It seems like everybody's doing that anyway. And they have been for even before they invented text messaging. It just seems like everybody's not paying attention. Don't you add to that, okay? So with these in mind, text messaging. Our Gracie's mom text messages Sue's all the time when. You know, can you take the baby? Okay, what time? And they go back and forth. And a phone call and a 30-second exchange lasts about 20 minutes. I just don't understand what that's about. Pick up the phone. Yeah, can you take Gracie? Yeah, okay, I'll be there in 10 minutes. Yeah, okay, fine, see you then, bye. But they get it, it's not Sue's, because Sue's doesn't – a lot of us who are didn't grow up with texting nobody grew up with texting. A lot of us who don't, embrace technologies and stuff like that, the older you get, the harder it is to shift and pick these things up and stuff like that. And Sue doesn't love to do this, but it's almost like, but she'll call her and she won't answer. I'm thinking like, oh, yeah, okay, shoot her a text. This is crazy. So listen, here we are in the book of Acts, and I'm reading these little statistics. Why? Because, look, how do we apply these? It's the same exact gospel, and it doesn't change. It doesn't change exponentially. It doesn't change at all. Now, how do we reach people? Does that change? I'm sure it does. Paul sailed, in a wooden vessel here and there and here. Now we call up people, we text them, and we talk to them long distance. Now we have the internet. Now we have You know, when I'm sure each and every generation of people in the church wrestled with this. Marconi invented the radio, and they started broadcasting radio waves, and people started picking up radios. And some bright bulb said, hey, we could put the gospel of Jesus Christ on the radio. And then somebody else probably said, whoa, that's the devil's tool, that radio. I turned it on the other day, and you know what they were playing? They were playing popular music on the radio. I heard waltzes, and I heard, oh, my, you can't use that, because that's, and I'm sure that happened. I'm absolutely positive. I wasn't privy to the conversation. I just know how people are. They just, you know, anything is about change, about new, about different. There's always those ones who have been in the church a while, and my grandfather, he never did it this way, and if it's good enough for my, you know, father and his father, and then that's the way we're going to do it. And churches still wrestle with these same things. Now we have, you know, I don't hardly even know a church that doesn't have at least a web page, and many of them tape their sermons. Some are on the radio like ours are. You know, some have you can download the messages. Their podcast. You can sign up there for their podcast. A lot of stuff. It's the information age. Studying the gospel, studying the Bible is so, when I first started studying the Bible, pre-internet, it was one, expensive to buy all the books that you needed to really do up a good job. It was very time-consuming, and it was very difficult. Now the only difficulty is sorting through the information, filtering out, I don't really want to emphasize this. This is good, what used to take me hours and hours of taking a book off a shelf, opening up, page-turning, it clicks, mouse clicks now. We have, I got an iPod Touch there. That takes the place of shelves and shelves and shelves and shelves of books, of commentary, of the thing. You know, you use an e-sword. What did I do before I had e-sword? I didn't even know any of the Bible. It was incredible. So things change. I think we change with them. I think you can be a stick in the mud, drag your feet. I don't understand this stuff. I don't want a Twitter. I don't know what that means. I don't Google. I don't, you know, and you want to be back in the, I'm such a, oh, the 90s. What a such a great decade. I don't, you know, and we long for the good old days and stuff like that. And that's fine. But I think Jesus Christ is calling us, whoever we are and wherever we are in our life, the taking advantage of what technology or not, to still present the gospel of Jesus Christ and to take the message to a dying world. I think the time is very, very short. One of the indicators of the time is short. In the book of Daniel, it talks about the end times. It says that men will go to and fro over the planet and the knowledge will increase. Well, people are going all over the planet now. I mean, well, there's always been people on planet. No, travel. I mean, time like 200 years ago when this, you know, 225, 235 years ago when this country was founded, the mode of transportation was horse. People weren't going very fast and very far all the time. If you went across the ocean, you went in a wooden vessel. Now, we're going to send somebody halfway across the planet this week to share the gospel in Honduras, just like that. She's getting on a big metal bird. It'll fly down there, set her down nice and gentle. She'll get out and she'll be able to share the gospel. It's an incredible thing. Paul the Apostle never would have imagined it. Of course, he'd be going too if he had the opportunity, because he's that kind of guy. He'd take advantage of all the opportunities. So here we are. Anyway, all this to say this. Okay, Acts chapter 1. Let's read together, and let's read the first 7 verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Let's just look at this many verses right now. I think we'll get a little bit farther than that, but for right now, let's just look at this. The former treatise. What former treatise? Luke chapter 1. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Luke wrote Acts. There's nobody really disputes that, by the way. There's people disputing everything. There's not really much of a dispute about that. He's probably a Gentile. He's probably a slave. He's a tremendous historian. He uses words because of his writing ability, his cleverness. I don't know how else to say it. He uses words that aren't found anywhere else in the whole New Testament. And by the way, just a little interesting factoid again, he wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else, word for word. If you say, who wrote most of the New Testament, or who wrote more New Testament than anyone else, people inevitably say Paul. He wrote more books. You're right. And you say, no. And then they'll say, huh. Oh, John, because he wrote Revelation and John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. People say John. No, Luke. And you'd never guess it because Luke is a big volume. Acts is a pretty big volume, and together it's more than anybody else. But you'll ask, like, who's the most prolific writer of the New Testament? Don't say who wrote more books, because then you'll be wrong. Anyway, all that to say, Luke chapter 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of these things when thou hast been instructed. Theophilus has been instructed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe he's, maybe he owns Luke. Several people think that. It's a conjecture. It's a guess. It might even be a good guess. You say, well, you don't own a doctor. You have a doctor. Not in this day. Doctors were slaves and you own them. Probably it was cheaper than Blue Cross and Blue Shield or something. So it's probably just a cost-saving device. I don't know. Yeah, you're laughing because, I mean, you think about like what you're paying for insurance these days. It's like, yikes. I can't afford insurance. I can't afford to be sick. It's crazy. And you know, a lot of people look for the job that has the insurance, and that's the primary thing. The hourly rate isn't the thing anymore. The thing is, like, you know, are they going to pick up my insurance or not? Anyway, enough of that. He's writing to this man named Theophilus. He calls him here most excellent Theophilus. That's not like a casual. That says that his station is probably, like we have Your Excellency or something like that. I would say when my wife was in public office, they called her, what's that? Honorable. The Honorable Suze Kasperzak. I always thought she was honorable even before she, you know, was. But you win an election, you're voted in by, that's the honorable, that's the, and by the way, they never revoked that title. She's still the Honorable Suze Kasperzak, so make sure you address her that way. This Suze stuff's got to go. She makes me, so why shouldn't you? I just don't understand. Now, I'm joking, of course. She's really not one to stand on ceremony like that, but this here, excellent, means either he's a senator or a governor in the Roman Empire. Probably a senator, a man of means. Again, a man who would own slaves, a man who would maybe even own Luke. He's a believer. His name, Theophilus, lover of God. That's one of my favorite names in the whole wide world. I always have this bad joke. It was almost my name. And say, really? Yeah, when I was born, Dad wasn't expecting a son, so they hadn't picked out a name for a son. Doc said, name him Theophilus. And Dad said, why Theophilus? Because the doc said, that's Theophilus baby I ever saw, you know. So that's, I was almost named that. And there's no truth to that. It's just a stupid story I just am fond of. For some strange reason. I don't know. But anyway, this is the former treatise. So Luke wrote Luke. And back to Acts chapter 1, Luke wrote Acts, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, Paul, in the end of, or about the middle of the book, he's going to appeal to Caesar after he's arrested in Jerusalem, and he's going to be sent to Caesar. Some people, again, conjecture that these, Luke and the companion piece Acts, are the trial documents that must accompany somebody who's appealed to Caesar. And of course, it would be a very costly thing to put these documents together. And the patron for these was probably Theophilus. Again, who knows? We'll see Luke is writing at this point. I think it's in chapter 16, I can't remember, where it changes from them and they to we and us when Luke starts to accompany Paul on his journey. And now from then on, he'll be talking in the first person, and which is kind of exciting because, you know, it's a first person account. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Did Jesus resurrect from the dead? Yes, and he demonstrated that for 40 days with his apostles by many infallible proofs. Now, we have some pastors, pastorettes. I don't understand why anyone would be in the ministry if they didn't believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead. But the majority of most of the mainline denominations do not believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead. In the face of all the obvious scripture that says he has. And I would say also just objective reasoning that would seem to. Listen, he had 12 original apostles. One hung himself. He was replaced by another. Out of those, the new 12, 11 of them died martyrs' deaths. And some of them were kind of grisly, like being skun alive. Like halfway during that process, don't you think, and for teaching that Jesus rose from the dead for the most part, halfway during that process, wouldn't you think like, he didn't really rise from the dead. I'm just joking. Can you put the knife away now? It was just more of a spiritual resurrection. He's alive in our heart. He didn't really. No. They all suffered martyrs' deaths, going to their grave, swearing that Jesus physically rose from the dead. If you don't believe that, I got nothing for you. And if we don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, we're the saddest of all men, Paul says. And Christianity is a farce and a joke. And again, what are you doing here? There's fish to be caught. There's sleep to be slept. There's breakfast to be had. I mean, we're of those who really believe this. And don't ever water it down or equivocate or... You know, sometimes because we're not arguers. We're not looking for a fight. And so sometimes we try to like, hey, can't we all just get along? We try to meet people halfway. There's no halfway here. He did or he didn't, and we believe he did. And there's nothing we can do to try to reconcile and try to work around that. And by the way, I never will. I never have, and I'm never going to. It's not in me to compromise. I'm a compromise guy, you know. It's my turn to buy coffee, isn't it? No, you bought last time. It's my turn. Okay, I'll compromise. Okay, you can buy coffee this time. See how easy that is? I can compromise. I can play nice on so many things, but on doctrine, I don't have it in me. Some things aren't worth fighting about, and some things aren't that conclusive so that I say, oh, I see your point. I see why you'd believe that. I don't actually share that view, but, you know, it doesn't make you a heretic, and it doesn't make you wrong necessarily. But there's some things like the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We don't compromise on that. We don't equivocate, and I'm not meeting you halfway. He physically rose from the dead. Paul says, Luke says that he has, and that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Well, one of them was, you know, handle me. You know. We only have a few of them related to us. Paul talks about him appearing to over 500 brethren at one time. But we don't read about when that happened. You know, things like that. He was seen of them 40 days. Every day for 40 days, or just some of the time during 40 days? I don't know. I have an idea he was appearing somebody to somebody somewhere and ministering to them for 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Put that in the back burner of your brain, because we're going to get back to that kingdom of God idea. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. But there's only a few places in Acts we're going to run into red letters, and this is one of them. But wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. What promise is that, you may ask? It's a good question. Verse 5 will answer that for us. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. As a matter of fact, 10 days hence. Because Pentecost happens 50 days after, it's called the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Penny, you know, meaning five, because it's 50. It's 50 days, five sets of 10. Or he's alive for 40 days after the resurrection on earth, and then he ascends into heaven. We'll read about that. And then 10 days later comes Pentecost. So that not many days is 10 days. I mean, simple math, right? John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When I shared with the guys up to the Skeeton Teach yesterday, talked about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, these things will be available online. Brownie's going to make them available. Check lcf.org, Lincoln Christian Fellowship. That's browniechurch.org. And if you haven't got that link anyway, that means you don't have podcasts. Because if you're not listening to Steve Brown, yeah, he's just about as theologically tight and a good teacher. Just about anybody I know. Make sure we edit that out, by the way, before this goes on the radio, because his head will swell to immense. We won't be able to, so we'll edit that out. But because I could never admit, because me and Brownie, we got this like war going on. I had 8 points yesterday. I said to him, I was saying like, I made this all up, because you got to like throw Brownie under the bus. That's part of the deal. Don't ask me why. Because we're kids. That's why. Okay. And so I was saying, I got 8 points. I said, that's a lot of points. I usually don't do points. I usually don't do notes. And I said to Brownie, I got points today. He says, well, how many points you got? I said, I got 8 of them. He goes, wow, that's a lot. I said, yeah, I know. It's a lot. He says, well, tell the people who are staying on for teaching here tomorrow at Lincoln Christian Fellowship, because you have so many points. Tomorrow, my teaching will be totally pointless. And so they all laugh, and I said, oh, you know, and I said, as a courtesy to you, his teaching tomorrow is going to be pointless. And then I said, Alan says that when I told Alan that, he said, courtesy, that's just tradition around here, you know, and they laughed again. Yeah, I like throwing Brownie under the bus, but none of those things are actually true. I mean, he's really like about as solid as anybody I know. Anyway, if you check LincolnChristianFellowship.org, you'll see. And it's worthwhile. Aaron has a teaching, and I have a teaching. I hate blowing my own trumpet. I mean, I don't. That's not what I'm trying to advance my own cause. But Will had a teaching. If you listen to all of them, you're going to find out that you know what Will said. Will said that when Aaron taught, and then when I taught, he's sitting there literally scribbling out his notes. Okay, that's covered. That's covered. That's covered. That's covered. When the women get together, they have a topic. Okay, let's do it on. And they all, you know, oh, okay, and you take this part, and you take this part, and you take this. We never do. We don't, because we're guys, because we're idiots, and we don't, you know, do stuff like that. But our idiocy is met with the Holy Spirit's holiness and his ability to lead, and it's a great thing. Because you'd think that me and Will and Aaron had called each other, and we're in collusion, and we were talking about, okay, well, you take this part, and then from there, I'll take on this part, and then we'll let Will finish with, because it kind of worked out that way. I mean, it really worked out that way in my thinking, because that's the Holy Spirit. That's how he does. To me, it was an incredible thing to be, you know, in the flow with what the Spirit's doing, and I'm just, I don't know. I'm not like sensitive. Okay, Spirit of God, you want this to be my second point here and stuff. I'm just, you know, studying and praying and trying. And over the weeks that I was developing this, you know, a thing would come, a little snippet, and I'd write it down on a piece of, you know, a napkin or something I had in the car or something. And I got my notes together. I just started writing stuff down, and it just went with just what And it was like the second of the three-part. Anyway, lcf.org, okay? Where am I? Speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, being assembled together with them, commanded them not to be depart out of Jerusalem. Wait for the promise. The promise is the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, and they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It's a good question. He doesn't rebuke them. He just tells them this. It is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put into his own power. That's not yours to know. It's not ours to know. September 1st, 2009, the trumpet's going to blow and the rapture's going to happen. We'll all be out of here. And so it's goof-off time before that, because the day before we'll repent, we'll be okay. He never gives us that. He always wants us to live in expectancy that it can be at any moment. That's been a motivation in my life for holiness and for sharing the gospel, because we don't get another chance at this. We don't get a do-over if we don't like the way it comes out. I can't. Soon I'm going to repent from this, sin in my life. Pretty soon I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to get really serious about reading my Bible. What soon? All you got is today, and we always have to make the choices in the time that we're living, in the now. You can't say, well, later. Later doesn't happen. It never happens. And by the way, when late? How later? I mean, how much time you got anyway? Nobody knows. So I always want, if God's speaking to my heart, Adam, you should put away this, whatever it is, whether it's sin or just silliness, whether it's, I want your ministry to look like this, and I'm calling you to do that, whatever it is, it's a now thing. I can't just say, yeah, okay, Lord, when I get around to it, because who knows when around is to it? I mean, when is that? You flip your calendar, you got a day planner or something like that. You get that? You flip your calendar, it says around to it. Is that it? Like now, so now I should do all these things I put off until when is the magic time? The magic time is right now. Every time God's speaking to your heart, do it and do it immediately. Do you always, Adam? No, but that's not I'm not the standard. I'm not the be all and end all as far as that's concerned. But I try to be faithful to the things he's called me to. I really want to be faithful. I want to be found faithful. Not for you to know the times or the seasons. The Father has put that in his own power. But there is an idea of the kingdom. Look at verse 3, at the end of verse 3. For 40 days he was seen of them. He talked with them, speaking of things what? Pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, we talk about kingdom. We think about the millennial kingdom. But I don't think that's entirely what's in view here. That's only part of the kingdom. It's the ultimate fulfillment of that. Do you remember in, I think it's Luke, chapter, I know it's Luke, I think it's in chapter 17, where he says, the kingdom of God is among you. Literally, the kingdom of God is in your midst. He's speaking of himself. Remember that? Do you remember when he said, some of you aren't going to die until you see the kingdom of God? And then after 7 days, he taketh these into exceeding high mountain. It was Peter and John. I don't know how you say them like that. Peter, James, and John. That's the trio I'm looking for. He took them to exceeding high mountain, and he transfigured before them. You remember? And that was specifically after the phrase, some of you won't die till you see the kingdom of God. So I don't know that he meant the millennial kingdom, because we'd have to see 2,000-year-old people running around still. I don't know any. The kingdom of God is a broader idea than just the millennial kingdom. That's why I think there's such a mix-up, and we have people who are millennialists. Millennialist kingdom. They don't believe in the kingdom. They believe the kingdom's now, the kingdom's here. And there's an element in what they're saying is truth. The part where they deny is the part where they're absolutely, positively in error, and I would even say great error, because there's so many verses and so many passages that they're just explaining away with allegory, and just they're not taking the word of God serious, and they're certainly not taking it literally. I think they're in great error. But there's an element where they're true. The kingdom of God is here, and it's now. Where is it? It's to everyone where God is ruling in their heart and in their life. I have a king. He calls the shots. The kingdom of God is in your midst, Jesus says. You know, so there's that. And so now the kingdom, what they're looking for is the kingdom age. Where, because there's so many verses in the Old Testament. We've talked about this before, and I'll just talk about it again briefly. Look, there's so many verses in the Old Testament where, you know, it talks about every man under his vine, every man under his fig tree, living to be 1,000 years old. It talks about the lion, the lamb lying down together. I think it's the wolf and the lamb. The children playing in the adder's den. But that's fine, Mom, don't panic. They won't hurt or harm in all my holy mountain. Animals don't attack people in Jesus' kingdom. The hills break forth with singing. The trees in the field, they clap their hands. Is this just allegorical? Is this literal? Literal, I don't know. Literal if you ask me, but I can't prove it, but we'll all see it together. We'll find out. And then maybe you can come back and say, Adam, you're right. You know, walking by trees and they're clapping their hands literally, say, hey, I never thought I'd see it, but it's, well, that's cool. I thought it was just a little, you know, allegory. But so they were, there's so much stuff in the Old Testament. There's a whole chapters and books given, like major, like in Isaiah and the book of Micah. And I don't think there's many prophets that don't deal with this in one degree or another. So they're looking forward to the kingdom, and he's saying, are you going to restore the kingdom? And he's saying, well, that's not for you to know. The Father's reserved that to himself, okay? But add every bit of a right to expect that that would happen. It's just not the time now. And it wasn't. It still isn't. But I think it's close. I think it's 2,000 years closer than it was when he said this, but I think it's close. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're not going to get any farther than this, and I think we'll have to take this up next time. But let's address it, and let's address it for a while. You shall receive power. Now, it's not exthusia power. It's dynamos. It's dunamis, I mean, that we get the word dynamite, dunamis power. Well, what's exthusia? He sent him out before, two by two. You remember that story? Again, that's in chronicled in Luke. He sends him out two by two, and he gives them power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. He gives them exthusia. It's the royal right. They could go into a hospital, if such a thing existed at that time, and empty it out. That's what he gave them. And there was no demon they ran into said, nah, I ain't coming out. What are you going to do now? There was no dead person they tried to raise who didn't get raised. There was no, well, we don't have any record of that. They, you know, come back and they're all excited. You know, the demons are, we say get out and they go out. They're, you know, they're subject to us in your name and they're all excited and stuff. You remember that? He gave them the royal right. It was their prerogative for a time to do whatever it was they felt needed to be done. Now, here in the New Testament, we don't have that. You can go to the hospital today and try to empty it out. Praise God if you do. A lot of nurses and doctors will be out of work, but they'll find work. People get sick again. Don't worry about it. There are those who I would liberate from the hospital if I could. I look at the Jimmy Fund, things like that, you know, Dana Cancer, Dana-Farber Foundation, curing cancer in kids and stuff like that. That, man, that doesn't break your heart. You're some sort of heartless pirate, aren't you? I mean, you see little kids with cancer. That's so sad. That's so tragic. I'd empty out that hospital. I'd put them all right out of business if I could. We can't. We have dunamis. It's dynamite, but we don't have the royal right. We pray and we say, God, will you heal this person? And God has a prerogative to do it or not do it. And we see in the New Testament, we'll see in the book of Acts, both of those things will happen. Sometimes the answer is, yep, they're healed, they're delivered, the demon goes away, the eyes open, the crippled man is dancing outside the temple. We'll see that, and it's very, very exciting. Sometimes the answer is, I'm afraid not. Why? God's prerogative. We talked about this when we were back in John. I think it's chapter 5. Remember the impotent man, the pool of Bethesda? He walks in. There's all kinds of impotent and blind and halt, and as you know, the different King James sicknesses there, and they're waiting for the stirring of the water. The angel comes, he stirs the water. You remember? It's all kinds of them. Jesus walks in, grabs one man, heals him, walks out. Well, what about all the others? It's his prerogative. I don't know what to say. I do believe in divine healing. I don't believe Jesus has ever changed, but there was sometimes people he let remain afflicted. And you can't change that. I mean, I know we want to because, you know, the health and wealth gospel and the name it, claim it bunch, they want to just change that desperately. But if they were getting into a debate with you, you know enough scripture, you would win because it's just not defensible. I'd like it to be, but it's not. But I do believe in healing. I do believe Jesus wants to heal some people. If something's ailing you, physical or emotional or spiritual, or we'll pray. And we can pray. We ain't afraid of that. You know, we'll ask God. We got oil here. We'll anoint. I got some in my pocket. I carry it. It's a little vial. It's on the, you know, so it's not just dripping all down my, you know what I mean? So I always have that. I mean, you know, we believe in prayer. No problem. But we're going to receive power. When? After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He's going to bring it. Holy Ghost gives us power. Why? So we can claim our own existence, so we can name our own reality. We can say, Cadillac, and a new Cadillac appears, and that's the silliest, most useless, frivolous use of the power of God. I have people preaching this. I think we understand at this point that we're not buying in. People still do. No, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. He's going to give you power, what? That you shall be witnesses. That's the point of the power. Exclusively, Adam? Yeah, I think so. Here, you shall be witnesses. Maturos. We get the word martyrs. You say, I don't know if I signed up for that program. No, it's too late. You can't change your mind. You didn't read the fine print. That's a you problem. But no, you're martyrs. That's the way it is. Now, they all die a martyr's death, except John, who suffers the martyrdom of a long life, watches all his friends die before him. They were already martyrs, and then they demonstrate it in their life later on by their death. Because we have the word martyrs, and it means those who die for the faith. Listen, that's already. Haven't you already died for the faith? Dead man walking. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I only have one purpose to live, Christ living in me, so I can advance his kingdom, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the innermost parts of the earth. When I'm done doing that, Lord, take me. Please, just get me out. I'm just going to be as useless as like as an ashtray on a motorcycle. Please take me and get me out of the way. If I'm not serving you and advancing your kingdom, I'm just cluttering up the landscape. I'm just using up oxygen that somebody else could use better than me. Either I'm a mission field or I'm a missionary, and if I don't want to be either one, Lord, just get me out of here. That's the only reasons to live. Now, we haven't all determined that. We haven't all decided that. I think sometimes we hesitate. We hold back and we say, Lord, I don't know if I want to give you my whole life. I don't know if I trust you with that. Well, who do you trust? You? And how's that going? Dripping with sarcasm, he said. I mean, I tried that, and it was so broken, and it was so pathetic. I've given up on any hope of me successfully running my own life. I am totally and horribly inept. And you're every bit as inept, maybe inepter. So that's not a word. Well, we'll coin it. It is now. We'll add it later. It may be. Now, I know somebody who can run your life beautifully well. He'll make it into exciting, a wonderful thing. It doesn't mean you have to quit your job. Well, it might. It's his prerogative. You know, because we sign up and we think, okay, you know, here I am, now what? Don't worry. He'll communicate it to you. He'll direct traffic. I love talking about this more than I love talking about most subjects. He's so, one, capable, two, so deserving. He's given us this wonderful thing called free will. It is wonderful, but you can't. You can't drive it. You can't drive the thing. You just don't know enough. You don't have enough knowledge and experience. Give him the steering wheel. You know, you see that bumper sticker, if God is my co-pilot, you need to change places. I think I'll buy that. He's got to be the pilot. You can sit there with the map open and try to navigate where he already knows where we're going anyway. You're going to receive power, and you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He's going to come upon you, and he's going to give you power. And the power is so that you may be witnesses, so that you may lay your lives down and be martyrs. I'm telling you, the ones I know who are serving him is the ones who have laid their lives down for his kingdom. I ran into some young people, by the way, this weekend who I was totally taken with. 14, 15, 16-year-old men, all men because it was a men's event. But you don't have to be a man. I'm equal opportunity. I really, really am. But these men who had just given their lives to Jesus Christ, and they aren't even out of high school yet, and they got to figure it out. I'm so excited to see what God's going to do in their life. I took a nephew who may never have been to church even once in his whole life, I don't know, to this event, which is kind of a little bit of a miracle in itself. And I got a chance to share the gospel. And that was a very moment. When I think about it, I'm going to stop puddling up now or something. I'm going to try not to do that. But it was a wonderful thing. And I was kind of concerned a little bit. You know, he's 14 and he's like a popular guy and he's really like outgoing and stuff. But I was thinking, oh, he's going to be here and I don't know if there's going to be how many kids and how many kids are going to, you know, warm up to him and stuff like that. I needn't have worried. These kids come and they took him under his wing like he was a long lost brother and just loved on him. And they're out there playing ultimate frisbee in the dark with this glow in the dark frisbee, the coolest thing. And he was having the time of his life. I don't think he would have the time of his life with his uncle, just me and him. It wouldn't have been quite so good with all these friends though. And he was hanging out with them, and it's like, uncle who what? I'm hanging out and just having a good time at the bonfire, and we up to the wee hours of the morning. And I'm sure at some point the guys were talking about the things of the Lord. I'm sure of it, because I mean they were the real deal. They had known. Okay, I at 14, I've tried life on my own. Ain't nothing but a thing. Lord, here you go. Incredible. I can't wait to see what God's going to do with their life. Exciting things. I know it. You're going to be witnesses. And there's an element in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. That's how the thing works. Well, look, it works that way in our lives, too. Ken sent me to be here, so I'm part of his Judea, but this is our Jerusalem. Now, as we grow, it's going to be Jerusalem and Judea. Outreach out to the community, right? To a bigger, well, that's part of, we do that with the radio program, but what are we going to do next? Well, we got Samaria and we got the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, we're doing some of the uttermost parts of the earth. We got Gospel for Asia. We got Africa Inland Missions. We got different, you know, and stuff like this. One of the ways we're reaching our Judea is, you know, Central Maine Pregnancy Support Center. So we do these things and we do them, and it doesn't always go like this, kind of, you know what I mean? It's a concentric circles, but let's do it all. And let's not fall down any of it. How do we do that? Oh, I don't know. Well, if you don't know, how am I supposed to know? Well, let's know together. This is the book of Acts. Let's study this. And it's the Holy Spirit who's given for this cause. He's given us power. And he's given us, won't he give us a clue too? I mean, we'll see in the book. He's, you know, Paul's saying, okay, what do I do next? And nope, not this way. Nope, not this way. He's closing doors left and right. And then he has a dream, man of Macedonia, come, you know, come over here and share the gospel with us. And so off he goes. Can God do that now in our lives in 2009? Oh, listen. Let's just wait and see. I have every belief, every faith that he's not only can, but that he will. Let's pray.
You can stand up.
Exciting times, Lord. Short times. We don't have a long time, but what we got is before us, and we're so excited to be at this crossroads place, about to enter the promised land, as it were, a land that flows in milk with milk and honey. Oh, there's giants, but they don't really frighten us, Lord. We understand that you've given us the power and you've given us a decree. God, help us to be faithful to where you're guiding us. And now, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, guide us indeed. Make us witnesses. Make us martyrs. We've already laid down our lives for you. Already. We already count it, our lives as in your care and keeping. You can take them whenever you want. But right now, as we still draw our breath, I want you to take them. Take my life where you will. In Jesus' name, amen.